Well, turn your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2 again this morning. Colossians chapter 2, as we explore with the Apostle Paul the vast spiritual treasury that we find in Jesus Christ. And of course, the letter of Colossians is replete with this treasury that we find in the Lord. Of course, Jesus is our greatest treasure as Christians, and that is why, as we learned last week, that we can be and should be captivated entirely by Him, by Christ. I remember when I was in elementary school in Colorado, we went on a field trip to the Denver Mint, and I was interested in coins at that time. I collected them, and I was fascinated as they made all the same coins that would end up in my pocket, the quarters, the dimes, the nickels, the pennies. But when I saw some of their bars of gold, rather they were bricks of gold, on display, they weighed over 25 pounds and worth over $500,000 each. I was truly captivated. I didn't want to look at anything else. The gold was fascinating and captivating to me. But you know, the glory and the beauty of Christ is even more captivating. Because as we saw last Sunday in verse 9 of chapter 2, in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We explored a little bit of that this morning in our Sunday school hour. You see, our God is so much greater than gold, isn't He? So much greater than gold. But it is through this divine fullness of Christ that He fills us, as we are told again in verse 10, which we considered last Sunday, and ye are complete. Ye are filled up in Him. He is full of divine attributes and majesty because He is God. And then He takes that fullness and fills up His own people who believe in Him. And that is why the Lord is such a great treasure. All of those divine resources are available to us as Christians. But also, it is through the divine fullness of Christ that He finishes us. He finishes us, and we find this truth in the next two verses of this chapter, in whom the treasury of Christ also, ye, referring to Christians now, ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. In these two verses, Paul describes another great blessing that Christians have in the treasury of Christ. It is the completion of a work that God started all the way back in the Old Testament when He provided first to Abraham and then to Moses and to all the children of Israel that ritual of circumcision, which was a physical sign and a physical seal of God's covenant with those people. But even in the Old Testament, the sign of circumcision, which is mentioned over 100 times in our Bibles, it represented something more. It was also a symbol of the separation of God's people from the world around them. It was something that would show them to be very different and very distinct from all of those who believed in and worshiped other gods. It set them apart and became a physical object lesson of what they were to be to God and what they needed to be themselves. Now, God knows our frame. He knows we're dust, and He understands the way we think and the way we live. And He knows that sometimes we need object lessons to really grasp the spiritual truths that we find in Scripture. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus, all throughout His life, spoke in parables, to give us visual understanding of what He's talking about in the Scriptures and about these truths. Well, circumcision was an object lesson for God's people in that time of what God was wanting to do in the lives of His people. He wanted them to be more separated and more consecrated to the Lord. But this circumcision and this separation was meant to even go deeper. It wasn't just meant to be a physical change in one's body. It was meant to reflect a spiritual change, a change of heart. And we know this because in the law, in the book of Deuteronomy, you don't need to turn there, but listen to these words in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Because again, always we think of circumcision as just a physical sign. But it was more than that. It went deeper. Deuteronomy 10, 12. God's people are told, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And then he adds in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 10, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. So the people of Israel were told that this physical sign, this physical symbol was meant to be something deeper and far more spiritual. It deals with their heart. And the only way the children of Israel could follow the Lord the way he required and with the love and the service and the passion he deserved was with a change of heart. Isn't this what we see even today? There are people who say that they are Christians and they try to serve Christ in their own way and with their own strength, and yet how many of them fall away? It's because there hasn't been a change, a true change of heart. This was no different in the Old Testament. But who can change their heart? I can't change my heart. You can't change your heart. No one can change their heart. You might be able to change your habits, but you can't change your heart. And God knows this. God knows this. And that is why later in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, the Lord makes this promise to his people. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. You can't do it. I can't do it. But God can, and he makes this promise. I will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And so when we come back here to Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, and read these words, in whom, in Christ also, ye, as not a Jew, but as a Christian, ye are circumcised. Ye have been circumcised. Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ has finished the work that he started in the Old Testament, which was only symbolized through the ritual of circumcision. We can learn from this that only Jesus can give you what you really need. Only Jesus Christ can change your heart. Only Christ. So before we continue in these verses, I want to ask you this question. What is your heart like today? What is your heart like today? Not what others think your heart is like, because we can always put on a show, right? Good show. Not even what you think your heart is like. You think, I'm not so bad. I'm not a big criminal. I'm not in jail today. But how does God see your heart? Remember what the Lord told Samuel? That the Lord looks on the heart, even though man will look on the outward appearance. You see, apart from God's work of grace in your heart will always be a heart that is dark, deceitful, and the scriptures say desperately wicked. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that describes my heart. That describes your heart. That describes the heart of every person in this world apart from Jesus Christ. And that is why we have this need of change. A change of heart. A circumcised heart. And so through the circumcision of Christ that we find there in verse 11, we discover, first of all, the great purpose of this change. The great purpose of this change. God originally gave the children of Israel the sign of circumcision to remind them that he chose them just like he chose their father Abraham. That he called them just like he called their father Abraham. And then he commanded them to be different and separate from this world. I am going to be the Lord your God. I am the one that you are to love and serve and worship. No one else. And this sign of circumcision was a good thing as far as it went. In Romans 4:11, Paul even describes it as a seal of the righteousness of faith. So it was a good thing if they understood what it meant. But we can still see from this the problem with this change. You see, the change brought about by circumcision in the Old Testament was only a physical change. It was only an external change. But as people often do, the Jews changed it from just a sign to the very substance of their relationship with God. Isn't that sometimes what we often experience? Instead of clinging to Christ and Christ alone, we cling to other things, thinking that this is what will make me better as a Christian. These self-help books, which aren't just secular, they're in the Christian bookstores as well. And we think, if only I had this other secret. But we find all throughout Colossians, no, the treasury that you have as a Christian is in Christ and Him alone. And this seems to have been the root of the false teaching that was threatening the church there in Colossae. You see, certain Jewish members or teachers were trying to infiltrate this church, and they claimed that the ritual of circumcision still applied to Christians. This is something that Paul faced everywhere he went throughout the Mediterranean world. In fact, this is something we see early on in Acts chapter 15. We're going to get there on a Sunday night here in a few weeks. But it's put very bluntly in Acts 15:1, where certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. So they're infiltrating the church, and they teach the brethren, say, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so what do? They add circumcision to faith in Christ alone. They add something physical and external that was only meant to be a sign of something deeper. And they make it the very substance of one's relationship with God. They claim that circumcision provided something better. Perhaps it was a better belief or a better belonging or even a better blessing. Every so often, we've gotten a knock on our door there in Fountain Town, and it's been a little while since I've actually talked to this Jehovah's Witness lady. But in the last conversation that I had with her, she said that she had been a member of a Baptist church. And she understood what I believed and where I was coming from. She did not know at that time I was a pastor of a Baptist church. But as we were talking a little bit, she was saying, but I found that I was missing something in my life as a Christian. I was missing something in that Baptist church. I thought there had to be something else and something better to enhance my walk with God. And so I learned some things from the Jehovah's Witnesses that opened up my eyes, she said, thinking there was a better belief or a better belonging or a better blessing. But the problem with her and the problem with these Jews and the problem with many of us is that we have forgotten about this promise of change. This promise of change, because it is God who promised to circumcise and change the hearts of His people so that they could love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind and strength. You see, you don't need anyone or anything else but Christ to help you walk with Him. It is this promise that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ for the Christian, because when you put your faith in Him as your Savior, He finishes this work in you. He gives you a change of heart. Now, a lot of times we talk about the ongoing process of sanctification, where God is still changing our heart. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a work already done in your heart, a change that has already been wrought in your heart, and God is now just working that out through your life. He has given you a change of heart. Again, verse 11, in whom, in Christ also, ye are. Ye have already been circumcised. Your heart has already been changed. Now you can live for God. Now you can worship Him. Now you can love Him with all your heart and soul. There's nothing more that needs to be done than has already been done by Jesus Christ for your salvation and for your sanctification. And now with this change of heart, you can love and live for the Lord today, separated and consecrated to Him. Remember, only Christ can change your heart. Only Christ. And that leads us to, secondly, the great provision of this change. The great provision of this change. You see, with this background about circumcision, Paul continues in verse 11 and says, in whom also ye as a Christian, ye as a church are circumcised. How? With a circumcision made without hands. Wait a second. This is altogether different than what is being described in the Old Testament. It's in the putting off of the body, the whole body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision, not of Abraham, not of Moses, but of Christ. Here, Paul reminds us that the change of heart given to us by Christ is far better than that Old Testament sign. It is better because it is a spiritual change. It is a spiritual change. It is a circumcision made without hands. It means that instead of a merely physical and external change like the Jewish circumcision, it's a spiritual change. It's a change of heart. And this is what makes all the difference. Paul points this out in Romans 2:28 when he says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, that is, he is a true prince with God. He is a true child of God, which is one inwardly, and whose circumcision is that of the heart, and in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." You see, it's not your flesh that matters so much to the Lord, it's your heart. And that is why it's not just a spiritual change, it is also a complete change. A complete change. Paul also describes this as the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. This means that instead of a partial change like the Jewish circumcision, this is a complete change. A complete change of heart. Of my heart and yours. And I want you to know today that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from your sin, this is what Christ has already done for you. He has changed your heart. He has taken all of the sins of your flesh and cast them off from you and cast them away. It's kind of like what you would do with an old bandage. My wife did some wound care when she was on home health for a few years, and some of those bandages would get really nasty, and you didn't want them hanging around the house. You wanted to get rid of that medical waste. Remember a few years ago, we had the Ebola virus ravaging through Africa. And even some of the Christian doctors through Samaritan's Purse got that disease. And I remember some of them were coming back here to the United States and they were brought into the different hospitals and they weren't quite prepared for it. But all of the different bandages and all of the different cloths that were used to sop up this tainted blood, they had to get rid of in some way. You see, that is a picture of our sin. That is the picture of the stain of our heart and the depravity that we were born in. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you know what happens on that day, in that moment? He takes those sin-soaked stains of your heart and He cuts them off and He casts them away, never to be seen or heard from again. Jesus Christ has changed your heart so completely as a Christian that now you can love Him and now you can live for Him, because before you couldn't. Your heart was dark and deceitful and desperately wicked, but now it is light and life and you can live for Him. It is a complete change. And the Bible shows us that as Christians, what do? We need to reckon ourselves in this way. We need to think that, yes, I have been changed. Sometimes we pray, God, will you change me? And that's a good prayer, but we forget that He has already changed us. He has already cast off from our body the sins of our flesh in its entirety. And this position that we have with Christ now is now being worked out in a practical way so that we can be holy as He is holy. It's a complete change. You can now do and live for Him as you were created to. The reason why this is so important is because it is also a divine change. Paul calls this change the very circumcision of Christ. You see, the circumcision of Abraham couldn't do this. The circumcision of Moses and the children of Israel couldn't do this. But the circumcision of Christ can. Christ alone can change your heart in this way. After all, He is God in the flesh. He remains the creator and the controller and the captain over all things. All you have to do is start in Chapter 1, verse 1, and go through that hymn of praise about Christ and His preeminence, and you will see that it's no problem for Him to make this change in your heart and in my heart and my life. It's a divine change. Have you experienced this kind of change in your heart? Has this Old Testament promise been fulfilled in your own heart? If it is still something you need, remember, it is not something you can change on your own. It's just like the leopard. You can't change his spots. You cannot change your own heart. Instead, you must turn to and trust in Christ to change you from the inside out. And when you do, He will. In fact, He does. And when he does, it will be so much better than you ever thought possible. It's a spiritual change, a complete change, a divine change, because only Christ can change your heart. And we see in verse 12 how he made it all possible. He made it all possible through the great process of change. The great process of this change. When you trust him, you are no longer in this on your own. The Bible teaches that you are then united with Christ. You are united with him. He is the head, we are the body. You are a member of Christ's own body, and you now have a special new identification with him, with Christ. According to verse 12, you have been buried with him. The Bible teaches that when you sin, the soul that sins must die. That is the wages and the payment for sin. But when you trust in Jesus, it's no longer your death that will pay for your sin. It is his death, his burial. And so when you are united with him by faith, his burial becomes your burial. His death becomes your death. Jesus died for your sin so that then you could die to your sin. But also, according to verse 12, you haven't just been buried with him, united with him, you've been risen with him. So that now you can live the way God originally intended for you to live, in that newness of life, in him and for him. And with this change, there is also a new illustration. It's the illustration of baptism. Again, verse 12, you are buried with him in baptism. Now, in the Old Testament, the sign of circumcision was used to remind God's people of something that was to come. So, any number of people were circumcised, but there was no change in heart. Some of those same people that were surrounding Jerusalem to get at David, some of those people that were barking like dogs, it said in Psalm 59. Many of them were circumcised, but there's no change in heart. And when they died, they didn't go to heaven because they were a Jew, because they were circumcised. They went to hell because of their sin. So circumcision was just an illustration of something that was to come, the promise that God made of changing our hearts. Well, in the New Testament, there's a new sign. It's no longer circumcision, it's the sign of baptism. Circumcision was reserved for men. Here, baptism is now reserved for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Male, female, bond, free, Jew, or Gentile. It doesn't matter. In the New Testament, the sign of baptism is now used to remind God's people of what has come and what has already happened to them in their heart. This is why we believe in and practice believers' baptism. Because even though circumcision and baptism are both signs and seals for God's people, oh, they're still quite different. And so Paul wants you to remember as a Christian that baptism, your baptism, it didn't save you. It didn't wash away your sin. It was rather an illustration, an object lesson again, to show you and remind you of what you believe in and what you rely on for salvation. It's not your death, not your burial, not your resurrection, but Christ's. His death, his burial, his resurrection. In fact, Paul describes it this way in Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, so that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What we find here is that our baptism shows us of the change of heart that God has wrought in our life. There are some people who get baptized because they think that is what washes away their sin. They think that is what washes away their original sin. They think that is what saves them. But it doesn't. Why? Because God provided what we also see in verse 12, and that is a new invitation. A new invitation, because this change of heart that you need, that I need, can only come through the faith. Faith of the operation, the work, the powerful work of God. The gospel. Baptism does not save you or change you any more than circumcision did. You and I are only saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and that means that there is nothing more you need, and there is nothing more you can do to have this change of heart than to believe. To believe in the powerful work of God through His gospel. That's how this change is wrought. You can't change your heart. I can't change my heart. The world can't change their heart. But you can believe and receive that change of heart through Christ. John Lightfoot once wrote this: only by a belief in the resurrection are the benefits of the resurrection obtained. When you think about Christ's resurrection and all that that means, it means that he can provide life because he's alive. That means he's in heaven to intercede and pray for and speak for on behalf of his own people. All of those benefits are yours because you believe in the operation of God through faith. You believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The benefits of the death of Christ are yours because you believe in the death of Christ. The benefits of his burial are yours because you believe in his burial. You must believe in the process that God has provided because only Christ can change your heart. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you and are you trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done to change your heart? Is it changed? You can trust in him because he is worthy of your trust. At the very end of verse 12, Paul reminds us that it was God who hath raised him, Christ, from the dead. That is the great proof for the change of heart that God provides to his people. You see, if God the Father can raise up Jesus Christ from the dead, I mean, I can't do that. No man can do that. Only God can do that. Then changing your heart, your dark, deceitful, your desperately wicked and even dead heart is not too difficult for God. If God can raise up Jesus from the dead, God can change your hard heart. My brother was talking about the rocky soil of the hearts of the people there in South Africa. And there's no difference to the hearts of men here in the United States and Indiana and Greenfield and Hancock County. So rocky. But you know, God can change that heart. Just like he changed my heart. Just like he changed your heart. And it's a circumcision that will last. Once you turn to and trust in him, you have already been given what you've always needed. A change of heart. Now, why did God give you this change of heart? Well, I want you to go back to verse 6 of chapter 2. Here's the reason why God gave you this new kind of heart. So that in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. One of the reasons why the Jewish nation rejected Christ is because the circumcision didn't do anything to their heart. Didn't change their heart. So they couldn't walk after him. They couldn't walk with him. They couldn't walk in him. But now, with this change, you can. If you are trusting in Christ, then you have all you need to walk in and walk with him. Don't let anyone else convince you otherwise. Don't let that Jehovah's Witness or that Mormon or anyone else that may come to your door say, oh, there's something more you need. Or there's something more that I have for you. Or there's something more you need to read from the Watchtower Society. Or some other book or some other doctrine that you've already received through the Scriptures. No! You see, the things that took place in Colossae haven't changed all that much since Paul wrote these words. And that is why he makes so much of Christ in this letter to the Colossians. And that's why you need to stay captivated by him. And so, as we considered last Sunday, are you more captivated with Christ today than you were when you were first saved? Are you still captivated by him and what he did for you and his love for you, his grace to you, his change in you? If not, you might be liable or susceptible to the same kinds of errors that the Colossians were, which was the reason why Paul wrote this letter in the first place. So stay captivated by Christ, because only Christ can provide what you need. Only Christ can change your heart, my heart, and the hearts of all who need him. Has he changed your heart? And is he still changing your heart? Only Christ can change your heart. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you again for the privilege that we've had to spend time in your word today, to look unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, we explored just two verses this morning, but yet it reminds us of the vast treasury that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that possessing him, we possess all. His fullness is what he then uses to fill us and complete us and to change us. And so, Father, I pray that this morning that we will assess our own hearts, as we think about what you see and know about our hearts. Has our heart been changed? It can only be changed by Christ. You can only complete what you promised in the Old Testament through that sign of circumcision, because we can't change ourselves. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help anyone here who may not know you as their Savior, that they will look to you today, Lord. That, Lord, you will convict them of their sin and show them that they need this change of heart. That without you, they are and they can do nothing that would please you, that would merit eternal life. I pray, O Father, that you would turn their eyes and their hearts away from themselves unto repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from their sin. That you would draw them, and as you do so, they would then run after you in faith. Faith in the operation of God, because they know that they need forgiveness of their sin, and they know that they need a change of heart. They know that they cannot live eternally the way they are living now. They have no thoughts of you. They have no thoughts of eternity. Their hearts are hard and dark, deceitful, desperately wicked. They are even dead in their trespasses and sins. Oh, Lord, won't you awaken them and quicken their hearts today? Won't you change them as you draw them to faith in Christ? Won't you believe today that Christ can be your Savior? And Father, for those who have, and for those who are in Christ, those who have been changed by the Lord Jesus, help us to remember that. Help us to consider our own baptisms. When we were baptized and became members of your body and members of this church, that it illustrates what you did for us, that what you have already done in our hearts, you've changed us. You've changed us. You've changed us spiritually. You've changed us completely. You've changed us according to your own divine power. And now we need to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. So now, Father, I pray that the life of Christ will dwell in us today. Now, Father, yes, our sins have been cut off from our very souls, from our very hearts. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for those sins. And he cast them away, just like we would cast away an old dirty bandage. And now, Lord, we have peace with you. Oh, Father, thank you for the change that Christ worked in our lives. And now, Lord, help us to live according to that blessed life, that blessed change. Now we can love you with all our heart. Now we can live for you with all our soul. Now we can share you with a great passion and fervency because of what you've done for us. Oh, Father, help us to always remember that Christ alone can change our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.